you here. And again, we learned some of the, history of, Jesus with his disciples and everything, but just some spiritual insights that maybe you've not thought about before. And that's our goal whenever we share the Word of God. We want people to have a deeper, closer walk with the Lord. We hope that what we share with you inspires faith. We're told in our Christian walk that we go from faith to faith. And it should be like stepping stones up, and stepping stones up to the stature of the perfect man. Well, who was the perfect man? Exactly. See, that's what ultimately the Lord's purpose for us is, that we begin to look and act just like Jesus. Amen. Not as though I'm already perfect, Paul said, but this one thing I do, I forget those things are behind, and I reach forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that being said, let's go ahead and look at our scripture here today in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And here Matthew says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their fathers and followed him." Now, we're going to talk about this and talk a little bit about the fact that probably this wasn't the first time that they actually met Jesus. So, Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, thank you that we can come with an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Lord, your words say, "Follow me." And Lord, let us be attentive today to the words of the gospel. And we thank you for this time to be in your presence. And we give you all the glory. In the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So in John's account, in John chapter 1, it kind of gives us an idea that they probably all had heard of and seen Jesus before. And it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who was preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. And Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' that is to say, translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two heard John speak and followed him. It was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'the Christ.'" Notice it says, "And he brought him to Jesus. Now Jesus looked at him and he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated, 'a stone.'" Now, what I find interesting here, apparently they had, after they had met Jesus, went back to their fishing businesses. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus and he calls them. You see, folks, I believe that when God calls someone, he also prepares them for that call. I've often heard people say, "Well, I don't think I want to be born again and come to the Lord because I'm afraid he'll send me to Africa." I can almost guarantee you this, that God will not call you to do that unless he first puts a burning desire in your heart to do it. There's a call on your heart. Remember the prophet Jeremiah? He's called the weeping prophet. He got so frustrated with the people and their unbelief. He said, I made up my mind I wasn't going to speak anymore. But he said the word so burnt within him that he could not contain and he had to speak it. I believe when you have that anointing upon you, you know that you're called for a purpose. Now, I can only speak from my own life. I know that you know, when I was very young, when I was like, I don't know, 7, 8 years old, kneeling down by my bed and praying. Nobody told me about God. My mother and father were not believers yet. But my mother and father saw me do that. And they were asking me about it. Now, you know what I told them? I said, I think someday I'm going to be a preacher. If you'd asked me in high school, I would have said, there's no way. But God was preparing my heart even then. God is able to prepare your heart for a work or for a calling. Now, then there's the fact that they were fishermen. And I believe the fact that they were fishermen, you know, was preparation for their calling too. I'm going to have to change my glasses here. I've got the wrong glasses on. I can barely see this. It's all fuzzy. Anybody relate with that? I know I'm making a spectacle of myself. But... Okay. You like that one, Dave? In Mark chapter 1, it tells us the kind of impact that Jesus had upon all people, but in particular, I believe it's applying to the disciples and what they saw and what they felt about Jesus. In Mark 1:22, it says, and they were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, they not only heard the teaching, but they saw the miraculous happen. Before they left everything, there was something that happened that really brought them to that place where literally they were ready to fall on their knees and do whatever Jesus asked them to do. And we find in the book of Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, it tells us that there was a great miracle that happened to them here. I know a lot of times people will say the first miracle was at the wedding at Canaan, but actually you'll see that something miraculous happened here. And it says, and so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got in one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitude from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come to help them. And they came and filled their boats, and so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, what did he do? He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized the power and the authority that Jesus had. For he and all who were with him were, what? Astonished at the catch. They were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were, listen, James, John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. Again, when this happened, it definitely grabbed their attention. I know that many times when before a person can come to Christ, something happens in their life that grabs their attention too. I believe the scriptures actually refer to that as a day of visitation in which the Lord does something that gets your attention. Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, this is a term that was not new because for centuries the Roman philosophers had used this to describe the work of a man who was trying to catch others by teaching and persuasion. The truth is, fishing for men is just one of many pictures of evangelism that we see in the scriptures. I want to just share a couple of them with you. Like, for example, Jesus also talked about the shepherd seeking the lost sheep. In Luke 15, 1 through 7, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents over 99 and just persons who need no repentance." Now, I can speak as a pastor from this little church here over the years, seeing people come to the Lord. It's almost like you can feel heaven rejoicing when someone gives their heart to the Lord. Amen. And it just thrills my soul. I can't help but weep, but they're not tears of sorrow. They're tears of joy, because I know what they're experiencing, because I've experienced the same thing. Amen. It's called the joy of the Lord. Y'all know the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, if you ever get to that place where you're feeling down in the mully grubs and the dumps and stuff, just remember the God of your salvation. Just remember that first experience you had with the Lord. Amen. He said he'll never leave you, and neither will he forsake you. He's always there. Then there's the one of the workers in the harvest field that Jesus used in John 4, verse 35 through 38. "Do not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Now, that's talking about the world. If you guys look out there, you see all the people in the world right there, they're ripe for harvest. A lot of them will say, "Well, no, not really," but deep down inside they are. God can get a hold of their hearts. "And he who reaps receives wages, gathers fruit for eternal life." It's promised a reward that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. That means it doesn't mean always that you're gonna reap the harvest. Sometimes you've got to plant the seed. Sometimes you've got to be the one that waters. But you're going to receive a part of that harvest, you see, and the reward for that. "For in this thing is true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So we see a couple of types and shadows here of how God uses these pictures here to show us the importance of reaching out and evangelizing people everywhere. Now, since the four fishermen that Jesus had called here men who spend a lot of time on the water and a lot of time, casting their nets and things like that, it seems only, logical that Jesus would use these illustrations to relate with them. And so Jesus, we're told, had at least four fishermen, possibly had seven, who fished professionally. We know that in the book of John, chapter 21, verse 1 through 3, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they all decided to go fishing again. And again, more than likely had forgot the great commission that God had given them. In verse 1 through 3 it says, these things Jesus showed again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on his way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathan of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we're going to go with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat that night, and they caught nothing. Now, I think there's a spiritual picture for us to understand and see here. If we try to go out in our own strength and our own powers, and a lot of times people will go out a lot of times and they'll use accusation and they'll use, I remember Brother Horton was telling a story one time how he was on a lunch break, and there was some guys from one of the missions that said, "Be careful, or you're going to go to hell." And he goes, "Those people didn't know me. They didn't know I was a believer or not." You know? The scripture doesn't say you're going to hell. It says you don't have to go to hell. Amen. That's the message. And so, depending on how you use it, it's going to determine whether or not you're going to win somebody. The truth is, people, I think, deep down inside, if they're not right with God, they know they're not right with God. And there's something in them that says, "I need to get right with God." And so Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing. We're going with you also." And they went out immediately, got in the boat, and they caught nothing. When we try to go out in our own power and our own strength, trying to use our own philosophies and ideas to win people to the kingdom of God, we will not catch anything. But if we come and we simply share the gospel message the way that God intended it to be shared, and that we share with people Jesus, like the Ethiopian eunuch when he came, or the Ethiopian eunuch when he was reading the scriptures, and Philip came up alongside of him and he began to explain to him the scriptures, and it says, and he preached to him Jesus. That's Jesus. I mean, it's all about him. He's the bait, you might say, that hooks people. How could God, who created the universe, everything that you see, how could he humble himself and come down to this earth and become a man and save someone like me? It's certainly humbling, isn't it? If God can do that, if God can forgive me and he can forgive the worst of sinners, we most certainly can see past the faults of other people and share the gospel message with them, can't we? Now, I think one of the reasons why the fishermen were important in Jesus' calling here is because fishermen were people who didn't just sit around and do nothing. They were busy all the time. They were either sorting their catch, or they were preparing their catch, or they were mending their nets or their equipment. Folks, this is what we need to understand, that in ministry, the Lord needs people who are not afraid to work. He needs people who are willing to say, "Send me, Lord, send me," just like Isaiah. Remember, the Lord asked the question, "Who do I send?" He goes, "Ooh, ooh, ooh, send me," you know? And the Lord helped him. He touched his lips with a coal from the altar sacrifice. Because he said, "I'm from a people of unclean lips." You see, he needed the anointing of the Lord. He was willing to go, and the Lord prepped him for that very purpose, you see. But fishermen have other qualities that would help them, especially these fishermen as foundational members of God's church. They had to be courageous. They had to be courageous because a lot of times they'd find themselves caught out there in the sea in storm. We're actually told of a couple of stories in the scriptures when they're in the middle of a storm. Were they afraid? Yes, they were afraid. But if you let that keep you from going out and getting the fish, guess what? You're probably going to go hungry. You're going to have want. But in the same way, there are going to be times where God's going to say, "Go here," or "Go there." And we're going to say, "But Lord, that's dangerous." Remember Ananias? The Lord said, "I want you to go down to such and such place, and I want you to go there because there's a man praying by the name of Saul." "Lord, I've heard of this guy. You know, he's not somebody you want to save." And he goes, "I've called him. You go there." And he went. You see, sometimes God is going to call you to do things, and it's going to take courage to do. Sometimes it's going to take courage just to simply say something. But God will equip you and give you the ability to do it. But they're also prone to patience. When you're a fisherman, I used to like to fish. My back started bothering me so bad, man, I was on that river all the time. And you had to be patient. Matter of fact, if you go fishing sometimes and you're expecting to catch fish, you shouldn't start fishing because you're not going to have a good day. A lot of times it's just going down there and enjoying the scenery and the fellowship, talking to people, you know. But you got to be patient. It talks about that in the book of James, about being patient as a farmer. After you serve the Lord for a while, you're going to, you know, when it comes to winning people to Christ, you're going to see that you're going to need courage, but again, you are going to need patience. But fishermen also must have an ability to learn. In other words, to develop the skills by learning from others. Hey, where did you fish at? Where'd you get that? I know that if you're a fisherman, if you tell somebody your secret spot, it's not going to be a secret any longer. You'll find everybody and his brother down there. But that's what fishermen do. They talk to one another. Now, sometimes they tell some yarns about how big their fish were and stuff. But again, they talk to one another. And folks, I'm certain that missionaries apply messages that are appropriate to every culture as well. And they learn from people. They learn from situations. The Apostle Paul spoke about this himself. And he said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." There are some Christians and some people who have been taught that there are some places you should not go, some places you should not share this. Listen, we're called to go places that are not the best. But we're called to keep ourselves separate. That's how Jesus won people. And he was accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton. But there are people who say, well, you shouldn't go there. If I have an opportunity to share the gospel message with somebody, I'm not going to partake of the sin, but I'm certainly going to try to reach the sinner. And that's what all of us, that's what we should be endeavoring to do. You see, sometimes you got to go into the place where the water is troubled. That's where God gives the catch. That's where he gives the increase. Now, soul winning demands skill too. These men had to work together. Folks, there are times we have to work together, you know, to try to get some things happening for the kingdom of God. And God needs cooperation in his church. One of the things that we try to get the church involved with, the different ministries, like not only the rescue mission, Jesus Rocks Redwoods, missionaries in Rwanda, and different things like that, and Brother Daryl's ministry in Kenya, is because there needs to be that cooperation to be successful in ministry. And believe me, if when you all are a part of that, you all will be partakers of it as well, you see. And above all, I think what these fishermen pictured for us is a picture of what faith really is. These fishermen could not see the fish when they cast their nets over the side, and all they could do is hope that it was enclosing upon the fish. Soul winning requires faith as well. You don't know who you're going to reach, but you got to cast the net. And you got to be alert and be receptive whenever you see any signal or sign of somebody who is hungry for the Lord. You got to be alert, or else we are going to fail. Now, one thing I think it's important to think about is Jesus said, "Follow me." What he didn't say, go and study this book or go to this seminar or practice some kind of technique or anything like that. Folks, it's one of the reasons why I put that up there. Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me." How? Follow him in his word. It's through that we find out how to really fish for men. Jesus gives us the instructions to be successful. Now, the fact that simply following Jesus, you know, and believing in his word and doing what Jesus said will have an impact upon the people around you, as it did with the disciples. We're told that the disciples, the fact that they had walked with the Lord and followed Jesus, you know, it stirred their hearts. It stirred the hearts of the people who the religious Jews who were persecuting them. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 14, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for good deeds done to a helpless man, by what means we have made him well, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" Notice, Peter didn't take credit for it. He gave glory to God and he pointed people to Jesus. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which became the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," listen to this now, "and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men." You ever feel that way? "Well, I just don't know the Bible like I should. I don't feel like I have the ability to know and understand and speak and what have you." "They marveled." Why? Then they realized that they had been with Jesus. "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Believe me, folks, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to witness and have an impact upon people's lives. You simply share Jesus and him crucified. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church. He said, "When I was with you, I didn't speak with man's wisdom, but simply preached unto you Jesus and him crucified." That's what changes the heart. And then after that comes the building upon that very foundation. And sometimes that does take time. And it takes the cooperation of the church as a whole. I thank God that there were men in this church who stood beside me when I first got saved and taught me the Word of God and helped me to understand the Scriptures. A lot of times people in churches say, "Well, that's the pastor's job." It's all of our job. Amen. We all have that responsibility. Now, the Lord used his disciples according to their abilities. Peter, he was pretty bold. You know, but Peter would have a great evangelistic orientation about himself, as we saw from the book of Acts. He was casting his net when Jesus, you know, when he returned. Remember, Peter denied the Lord. He said he could do it on his own. But he couldn't catch any fish that way. But there was that day when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter preached one of the most beautiful messages ever. And the Bible says there was over 3,000 people saved that day as a result of his preaching. In Acts 2 and 21 it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized that day, and 3,000 souls were added unto them." And then you've got Peter like that who is bold and who has quite an impact upon people's lives. But then you've got just the opposite with some of the other fishermen, with James and John, who when Jesus called them, what were they doing? They were mending their nets. In Mark 1, verse 19 through 20, "And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in a boat mending their nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat, and they hired servants and with the hired servants and went after him." Now again, John was mending the net. I don't think that, that's in there for no reason, because John would become known as the Apostle of Love. And he would go about writing not only, you know, about the Lord, but epistles that would help people mend broken hearts within the church. And he would speak to people individually. I've heard stories about when John, whenever he was released from Patmos, he was carried from church to church, and they would ask him to say something very profound. You know what he would always say? Little children, love one another. I believe the Holy Spirit inspired these disciples and their individual ministries, and again, by the things that they were doing in a natural sense as fishermen. God has a way of turning our natural abilities into supernatural things through His grace for His glory, if we will simply ask Him to and look for them. Now, verse 23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." Jesus went into the synagogues teaching. But teaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. But it says he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Folks, preaching is teaching. The word preaching simply means heralding. The word teaching means to, of course, instruct. Now, I want to share with you the obvious, but if you are not being instructed by the preaching of the gospel, that preaching is of no value. There is a teaching, however, that does consist of laying down even deeper precepts and principles. In other words, explaining the word more concisely, more deeply. Aquila and Priscilla did this with Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 26, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, and spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John." So notice he had some knowledge, but there's some things he was lacking. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Folks, we all need this. God's given some pastors, He's given some teachers for the instruction of the saints, for the work of the ministry, amen? So that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we'll all come into the unity of the faith. I believe preaching is for the purpose of proclaiming in effort to stimulate those who hear it. And again, teaching, you know, again, just helps us to be able to understand in a deeper way. But healing is the manifestation of the outward working of preaching and teaching. And again, if the truth be told, one of the reasons that so many healing ministries are unbalanced and even harmful, you might say, is because they lack the foundational doctrines of the Word of God. Now, if Jesus is our example, teaching and preaching should precede healing. Now, there's a lot of people that put emphasis on healing without sharing the Word of God. And I have trouble with that. Because the whole the thing that's most important is that people come to know the Lord in a real and personal way. That is the ultimate healing.
Amen.
And then allow the Lord to heal your sicknesses and diseases. I'm going to stop right there for today, just to give you some food to think about, and we'll pick this up again next week. But again, Jesus has called each and every one of us. And one of the reasons I had Natalie put that sign up in the multipurpose room, it says you're now entering the missionary missionary field. It's because we are all called to share the gospel message. That's one of the reasons that Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You may not have a Bible school or seminary degree, but you can go and tell people what Jesus has done for you.
Amen.
That's one of the greatest witnesses of all. So I want to encourage you with that today as we close. Let's bow our heads for a moment.